than the Son of God. And during this conversation, the angel reminds Mary that her much older relative, Elizabeth, is remarkably 6 months pregnant when she's been apparently barren all her life, and she's now well on in years. So Mary thinks, well, I guess I'd better check this out. Maybe she wants to share and celebrate with this relative, but I guess she's still trying to piece this together. She's believed what the angel said, but how is this all working? So it says that Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she went to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house and greeted her relative Elizabeth. And there she obviously straight away saw that she was 6 months pregnant, which must have been great just to see that this was all piecing together. But she hasn't yet said anything to Elizabeth about what she's heard from the angel. And so she perhaps wonders what Elizabeth's reaction is going to be to that. Are there going to be solidarity to relatives who are both experiencing their same pregnancy? Or is there going to be some kind of envy? Elizabeth's waited all her life for this moment. And there's Mary. She's not even married yet. And the Lord seems to have blessed her with this thing. She doesn't, though, even get as far, does she, as telling Elizabeth what has happened. Rather, Elizabeth, we're told, Elizabeth, we're told, is filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby in her womb leaps, and in a loud voice she exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." I think Mary must have been bowled over at this moment. She hasn't even told Elizabeth anything, and yet here, just within these few sentences in Elizabeth's prophecy, are at least five things I can see which just line up perfectly with what the angel has told her just a few days previously. First of all, that she will be blessed. The angel calls her highly favored. Elizabeth starts, "Blessed are you among women." Secondly, that she will be having a child. The angel tells her that. It's apparent to Elizabeth too. "Blessed is the child you will bear." And that this child will be none other than the Son of God. Here Elizabeth straight away refers to him as the Lord. Just as in verse 35 of chapter 1, the angel has revealed to Mary, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And also there's this connection going on, isn't there, between this a miracle that God has done for Elizabeth and the miracle that God has done for Mary. And just as the angel says, look, just as this amazing thing's happening to you, so an amazing thing's happened to Elizabeth, when she meets Elizabeth, the baby jumps and says, yes, there's a connection here. These two miracles are actually related. And then finally, there's the faith, isn't there? Mary's faith, amazing faith, where in verse 38, she says, May it be to me as you have said, or may your word be fulfilled, is another translation of that. Mary accepts what the angel says. And just as Elizabeth has that also revealed to her, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So here we see these five things all just echoing in Elizabeth's prophecy what the angel has said. Now that must have been a wow moment for Mary when she saw this coming together. And that Elizabeth's reaction, far from being one of envy, was one of great joy. How favored I am, or how blessed I am, that you should come and see me. God is amazing. And you really are doing what you said you were going to do and working out these purposes beyond anything we ask or imagine, Mary must be thinking at that point in time. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that sense of God? You really are doing something here which wasn't of my conception at all. I think we often see it in the little things. This is a big thing, isn't it, for Mary? But let's not forget the way in which God does this in the small things. You may have noticed, those of you who are astute, that actually Mike was originally planned to be standing here now, and I was going to be preaching last week. And I was pondering during November at some point, thinking, I really wanted to spend some time with my parents, but I couldn't find a weekend when it worked. And then Mike says to me one night, well, would you be up for a preaching swap? Because I really have somewhere else I ought to be this weekend. And he therefore cleared an neat weekend for me to see my parents. And I was just saying to God, you've presented the solution here. You've worked these things out. And perhaps only God knew as well that it'd be a good idea to have somebody within walking distance speaking today as well. So God, I just see, even in these small things, actually works things out. And we have those wow moments, don't we, where we say, this is your plan, not ours. Now, what a wow moment that must have been for Mary to see, yes, these things, though scary though they might sound, are actually being completely echoed here in a prophecy of my relative Elizabeth. And that results in this spontaneous expression of joy. This is where Mary's song takes off. It has lots of similarities to Hannah's song, actually, back in where Samuel is born. And it also draws on lots of the Psalms. Much of this song is taken from the Old Testament. But it's a beautiful song, and we'll just read it together now, starting at Luke chapter 1, verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is known in some circles as the Magnificat, and is a song that's often been put to music, sometimes gets that name. It's actually just the first word from Greek translated into Latin, and it means Magnificat, means magnify. And you'll find in some of the older English translations, it starts off, my soul magnifies the Lord. Magnify, I guess, a bit like a magnifying glass, means to make, not to make something bigger, but to see how big it really is. We can't make God any greater than he is, but we can appreciate him for his greatness. Here it's translated equally well, I think, with glorifies the Lord. Reminds us, doesn't it, of the sermon last week, of all for the glory of God. But what's also worth noticing in these first words, sorry, I'll just bring them back up on the screen, they're a bit larger so you can see, is that it's my soul and my spirit. These aren't just words. This isn't just lip service. This is coming from Mary's heart. It's coming from deep inside. And that's what makes this praise very sincere and very special and powerful. Surely that's where our praise should come from. And her spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. She needed a saviour, didn't she? She was actually in quite a predicament, Mary. She'd been put in a situation with this pregnancy where people were bound to get the wrong end of the stick and draw all kinds of bad conclusions about her. She was in big trouble in society's eyes. Just imagine how she felt. And here was God once again saying to her through Elizabeth, "No, this is all my plan. I'm piecing these things together. This is my work." And she knew, I think, in that moment that it was better to be right in the middle of God's will, even if it meant being rejected by many of her people. That was the best place to be. And it was in that place that this joy and praise welled up, from that place of being submitted to God's will for her. I think that's probably why she launches into this expression of praise to God, her Saviour. For she sees that God is with her every step of the way in this. It's great, isn't it, to spontaneously praise God. Have you ever experienced that kind of joy where it's not necessarily that everything is fine? Actually, you can be in some kind of trouble or distress, but in there is a joy that says, "God, you've reminded me here that you are with me in the midst of this." I think also, as she talks of God, my Saviour, she's also aware of a bigger need of salvation, of course. She'll have seen the situation that they were in their country at that time. And even though they didn't have internet or television, she would have still seen an oppression of a suffering people. She would have seen Herod the Great, who was the king who had casual bouts of brutality, and she would have seen the heavy hand of the Roman Empire. But she would also have seen the consequences of wider sin, wouldn't she, in that society, and seen the need for a saviour in the fullest sense. We'll come to that. We'll see that unfold as we look through the next part of this song. But I just want to touch a bit more on the next verses, where she says, "For God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Some might say that sounds almost like she's boasting about her humility, that she's saying how humble she is. "And from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Is she trying to big herself up? Well, no, I'd suggest certainly not, because here we see a carry-on. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Here she's giving the glory to God. And throughout this song, she's focusing on the things that God has done. Not so much the blessings themselves, but on him and who he is and how faithful he is. Pride, which some might say there's a hint of pride here. Pride is actually when we say, "My way is right. I know what I want to do. And God, even though you're saying that, I'm actually going to do my thing here." That is pride. Mary, instead here, is submitted to God's will. Instead, she's saying, "Lord, if that's what you will, then I am willing to walk that road with you." And that's a beautiful, beautiful place to be. She's recognizing in the humble state of her servant when she says that. She's recognizing that in the world's eyes, she was poor and a nobody particularly special. An ordinary young woman who was engaged to a carpenter. But she was the one who was willing to say, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Later on, it's interesting that we hear a bit more about this blessing. When Jesus is ministering, someone comes to him and says, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it."
think that gives us a clue here as to what the real blessing which Mary knew was. The blessing was not as much that she was going to be physically giving birth and nursing Jesus as a baby. The blessing was that she was in God's will, that God was doing something in her life, and she knew that, and she knew that God was with her and faithful in this. I've been challenged this week about that verse. How willing are we to say that your word to me be fulfilled? We pray, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. But are we always thinking, your kingdom come, even whatever my part you might be asking me to play in that? Are we willing actually to submit to whatever impact that might have on our lives? Because we know that God is a God who doesn't just work in isolation, but he has this beautiful way of working through his people. And when we do, as I know many of you all know, when we do submit to that will, when we do say, yes, your will be done, even however that involves me, Lord, then we experience that kind of joy that Mary has here, don't we? So Mary here is this humble, ordinary person. But it reminded me also of this verse from 1 Corinthians, how God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God here was actually making quite a powerful statement that this was his work and that he was choosing to do it through Mary, not through somebody who the world would necessarily have picked for this. And so Mary returns with the sense of this psalm, Psalm 115, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. She continues, doesn't she, in this psalm then to talk about, or this song to talk about, holy is his name. She launches into praise, which goes well beyond her immediate situation and starts to look at the wider attributes of God, all the things that God does and how great he is. And I think it's worth just mentioning at this point as well of how we see Mary in this position of praise and exalting God himself. Holy is his name. As over the years, I've had quite a few good Catholic friends, and I've had much in common with them, and there's been things that we've really enjoyed agreeing upon. But I've also felt it was really important to challenge that encouragement that some of them make to be devoted and to pray to Mary, or even that suggestion that can be found in Catholicism that she is the Queen of Heaven. It is God who Mary is glorifying here, and all the glory is his, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he must be the object of our devotion, and solely the object of our devotion. And any replacement for that is taking away what is truly God's. So what is it that Mary spots about God? Well, I think she brings out three characteristics of God within these next verses, as she quotes from various psalms and echoes of Hannah's song. And the first is God's acts of mercy. Here we see three verses. First of all, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. But he isn't just merciful to his people, is he? His mercy extends to those who fear him, to all who fear him, it says. He has lifted up the humble, and he has filled the hungry with good things. This beautiful mercy of God, which extends to any who will call out to him, In the Psalms, once again, we hear that unpacked a bit. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. From Psalm 107. That is God's amazing mercy for all who will cry out to him. He lifts up the poor and the hungry. The next characteristic is God's acts of justice. And here we see that also echoed in three verses. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has sent the rich away empty. As I said, it must have been evident some of the sin and injustice that was going on right there in Mary's community and impacting them. And I was talking to Suzanne about this week, and she was saying how, as she'd read this, she was reminded of some of the leaders of the world, and in specifically King Kim Jong-un, who's pictured here, I think, along with 8 of his other counterparts. These leaders in the world are there only because God allows them to be there. And I think it's important just to remember this, where this verse says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. How rapidly that can sometimes happen. And we mustn't look in fear or in awe of these leaders. They are there only as long as God allows, and he can change that overnight when he wills. As we so often see, power is a very fragile thing sometimes. The third characteristic we see here is God's everlasting faithfulness. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This sense of generation to generation and going on forever, and these promises being fulfilled, very much speaks of God's faithfulness. Speaks here also of Abraham. What was that promise to Abraham? Let's just read that as a reminder. I will bless you and give you such a large family that someday your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand along the beach. You have obeyed me, and so you and your descendants will be a blessing to all nations on earth. Three wonderful things that Mary praises God for here, aren't they? God's acts of mercy, his acts of justice, and his faithfulness. But I don't think this is just some random prayer of praise pulled together, thinking about Hannah's prayer, thinking about other bits of Psalms. Like Elizabeth's greeting, this was actually prophetic. The Holy Spirit here was confirming things in our heart, things that were going to be fulfilled in this pregnancy. Let's just have a look at a few of those again, with that in our mind. How was Jesus fulfilling these things? Performed mighty deeds with his arm. Anyone think of how Jesus fulfilled that prophecy? What did Jesus do with his arm? Healing people. Great, yeah. And do you remember the time when he stretched out his arm and the storm was calmed? A mighty deed indeed. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. It's perhaps a bit trickier, but who comes to mind then when you think of Jesus in his ministry? Scattering the proud. Pharisees, yeah. And sometimes they were just dumbfounded, wasn't there? They didn't know what to say when they were confronted with God himself. Brought down rulers from their thrones. It's an interesting one, that, isn't it? Because obviously people had this expectation that Jesus was going to overthrow this Roman rule and the problems they saw within the kings that there were currently in place, these puppet kings. But actually, I think Jesus was bringing down even more powerful rulers from their thrones. He was bringing down those demonic powers, wasn't he? When he was casting out legions of demons in some cases. And on the cross, he dealt the final blow to Satan. He brought down the ruler of this world from his throne once and for all. Lifting up the humble. Can you think of how Jesus might have lifted the humble? The children, great, yeah. I was thinking of his choice of disciples as well. They were fishermen, pretty ordinary people. He didn't choose the pious, powerful people. And that Canaanite woman too, who came to him and said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said, "Yes, your faith, through your faith, your daughter," I think it was, is healed. Filled the hungry with good things. Hopefully that doesn't take too long to to think about the times when Jesus fed the 5,000, and on another occasion, I think 4,000. But also, metaphorically, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness of any kind." Whatever your hunger is for right and good things, you will be filled. Sending the rich away empty. Think of Jesus sending the rich away empty, anyone? What's that, Jane? The rich young ruler. Yeah, it says, doesn't it? He went away sad. His face fell because he had great wealth. And remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. It's through Jesus, isn't it, that Abraham and all his descendants have access to salvation. And I just want to throw up this last verse from Romans. "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, not only to those in the nation of Israel, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham." This promise was fulfilled to many nations in Jesus. I think that's so cool that Mary's song was inspired here by the Spirit, describing not only generally the work of God, but specifically how God's kingdom would look in Jesus at a time when Jesus was merely an embryo in her womb. He'd taken that form. What's also notable is these things are all in the past tense. Did anyone notice that? He has performed, he has brought, he has filled, he has helped. And for Mary, this was clearly a done deal. Imagine I had holes in my shoes, but Suzanne had bought me a new pair of shoes coming for Christmas. And I'd say, "The problem of my wet feet is sorted. I might still go out to work tomorrow, and if it's raining, I'll still get wet feet. But I know that the problem of my wet feet is sorted." And so it is with Mary here. She is bold enough to speak in the past tense because she knows that what God is doing in Jesus is actually accomplished in the very coming of Jesus. His kingdom will come and these things will be fulfilled until the time when he returns again and all this is complete. So let's just be wowed again this Christmas by Mary and by her prophetic song. And just as we think of her in those first days of pregnancy and her willingness to submit to her part in what God was doing, we should remember how Jesus and God are continuing to work today and to see that all this is actually God's work. But are we willing to accept the part he chooses to give us in that? So perhaps just as response, I'd like us just to take a moment of quiet to reflect. Perhaps we ask God just to remind us of those things that he is wanting us to work alongside him in. Those things that he might want to reveal to us for the first time. And let's just see if the Lord will prompt us through his Spirit, as Mary was, to be able to say, may your word be fulfilled. Let's just spend a moment in quiet prayer and reflection and submit to the Lord in this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you specifically for Mary and this song. Thank you for the work, the mighty things that you did through her. And thank you, Lord, for the reminder that when we are willing to work with you and submit to you, Lord, you give us a joy beyond anything we know. And we thank you and praise you for that. Help us to walk in your word that it may be fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen.